Who's ready for the word this morning?
Yeah.
Are we ready for the word? Anyone else? One, two people ready for the word? I'm not bringing the word this morning. We've got one of the fathers in our house who's bringing the word, and that is Steve Head. He's an amazing man of God, and we are so blessed to have Steve bring the word this morning. So why don't we give Steve a great welcome this morning. Stand to your feet and welcome Steve as he comes up.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone.
Sorry, kids can go out.
Kids can go
with Alison and Molly.
If you're a kid, you can go. Not if you act like a kid, just if you're a kid. Let's pray while we're standing. Lord, we just thank you for this morning. Thank you for Jeremy Leader. This is really loud for us. Let's turn down the thank you, Lord, that you just bless them on their holiday, Lord. Give them the break they need, and for this next step, we're going with the church for the food distribution center and all that, Lord. We just thank you so much for every father that's in the house this morning, and every mother that's bore a son to bring in more sons and daughters into this world, Lord. We just honor everyone this morning, particularly dads, and just thank you for them in your mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
So as you can be seated. This morning, a little bit ago, I preached on Jonah. Does everyone remember that story when I did Jonah?
Yeah.
Did anybody like that?
Yeah.
Yeah. So this morning I was sort of going to do, I'm going to turn to James 5. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn there as well, and I'll meet you there. So I just really felt the Lord talk about this to me over last week particularly. Because it's just something that I just never really looked at as thoroughly as I did this last week. So, it's the power of prayer. How many know that in order to communicate with God, we have to pray? Like, we call it prayer, but it's really just talking to God. We just name it something. And it's the way we talk, how we communicate, how we talk to God is through prayer. And I want to talk on James 5 and verse 16. We'll start 16, I want to do 17 and 18. Yep, 17 and 18. So we'll start there. It goes, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was as human as we are. And yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. With earnest prayer, I've named my sermon today Earnest Prayer. I really want to sort of untap it a bit, let's unlock it a bit and see what does this earnest prayer mean? Like, it sounds pretty intense and it sounds like force-driven, it sounds passionate, so I want to really go into it. So earnest means someone who is very serious and sincere in their words, actions or attitudes, believing that their efforts are important. When you pray, could you say that every prayer you do is earnest?
Yeah.
Could you say that everything that you say is sincere, you've got your faith behind it, and that you're driven by passion and emotion? Because the way I've seen earnest, the way I see it is like a three-part being, is you've got your emotions behind it because you're passionate, you're driven, there's something that's stirring. You've got your soul behind it because it's all, and your mind behind it because it's all, you're trying to activate your faith. And most importantly, your spirit man is activated by the Holy Spirit. And it's basically like a three-part prayer. That's the way I will try to sort of interpret it. That every part of you believes in this. That every part of you is no doubt that whatsoever that this is going to happen, whether it's going to happen now, whether something's going to change, and whatever, it doesn't matter. This is going to make the difference. This prayer is going to make the difference. Look, I'm going to be the first one to be honest that not every one of my prayers have been earnest. Sometimes I've been really tired, and I'm just like, Lord, let's pray, kids. And the kids go, oh, can we pray now? Yeah, let's pray. Lord, just bless them. Give them a good night's sleep. Help them sleep all the night through. Amen. Good night, kids. I'm going. So, like, and that doesn't really sound like an earnest prayer. That sounds like a tired parent who wants just his own space. And I'm the first to admit I've got no problem admitting that because that's just, well, hey, I reckon we've all been there, hey? We've all had those moments where your prayers just, You're tired, you're weary, you're over it. You're praying because you know it's the thing to do. You know that you should be. But if I'm honest, my actions weren't. I wasn't activated, I wasn't passionate, I wasn't believing it. I said it, but I wasn't believing it. Why wasn't I believing it? Because I've seen the kids hop up a million times in a night sometimes. What's the tonight going to make a difference? I don't know, it could be a number of things. I just didn't see myself activating it in my heart. And I want to read, because it really felt like to activate this, it gives us an example, which I really like, because it says, for those who don't have a dictionary at home, here's one for you. Let's read about Elijah. So Elijah in 1 Kings, has anybody read Kings before? 1 and 2 Kings? There is some really good stuff in 1 and 2 Kings. I'm a bloke and I like the war movies. And this here, if you read it and do it by step, yeah, it's pretty intense. If they made a movie about it, this would be rated R. Sometimes I'm glad I've got, this is a Bible, okay? This is not a Steve interpretation. It doesn't have Proverbs 32 or anything in it. It's not a made-up version. This is the Bible, so I'm reading directly from it. And so I want to sort of do what I did with the Jonah story. I just want to sort of go down and sort of paraphrase some parts. I'm reading from 1 Kings 16 all the way through 17, 18, 19. So I just sort of want to paraphrase for time's sake, as well as sort of just to sort of get my point across rather than get into every gritty detail, although I do want to tackle a few details there. So let's go in verse 16, verse 29. I'm in the New Living Translation, and we're talking about Ahab. Does anyone remember that name, Ahab? He's the one who married Jezebel. Now everyone knows about Jezebel. So she's the one who brought all that. And Ahab was an Israelite, right? So he was for Israel, he was for God, and then he married a woman that wasn't good for the kingdom. How about we say it like that? So Ahab, the son of Imri, began to rule over Israel in the 38th year of King Asa's reign in Judah. He reigned in Samaria 22 years, but Ahab, son of Omri, did what was evil in the Lord's sight. And if you read Kings, you often see that. There's very rarely you'll see, and this Israelite king did what was good in the sight. It was quite often, sadly, they did what was evil. So it's a common thing. But this is different because it says he did what was evil in the Lord's sight, even more than any of the kings before him. And I read back and I went, that's not good if he did worse than those guys. And as though it were not enough to follow the sinful example of Jeroboam, he married Jezebel, the daughter of King Athbaal of the Sidonites, and he began to bow down and worship of Baal, which is, we all have heard about Baal, he's not good. First, Ahab built a temple and an altar for Baal in Samaria. Then he set up an Asherah pole. He did more to provoke the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than any other kings of Israel before him. It was during his reign that Hiel, a man from Bethel, rebuilt Jericho when he laid its foundation. I don't think I need to read all that. So, no, that's fine. We don't need to read all that. It's not part of the story. But so we've got this guy, this king, who's an Israelite. You think he's going to be good, but he ends up being worse than all the other kings before him. He's put a statue, like he's married this Jezebel, and she says, hey, I know you're an Israelite and God's all good and all that, but I've got this other God that I want to worship. And he's like, oh, I just love you so much. Yeah, let's build an altar to him in God's house. Because what's the harm in that? And we'll put a couple of Asherah poles at the front because, hey, that's what you want, right, baby? Yeah, we'll just keep you happy. So he's kind of like a bit of a pushover climber fella from what I saw in the story. And so I kind of sort of see him a bit like, you're not really king worthy, really, are you? You're not like a... No, mate, like, if you want to be part of this marriage, this is the way we do things here. You change or you're out. You know what I mean? So he's a bit pushed over by Jezebel's ways. And so he ended up building all this foul stuff in the temple, really. Now, Elijah, if you don't know Elijah, he's a prophet of the Lord, and he's a very strong prophet. And he was from Tishbe in Gilead, and he told King Ahab, as surely as the Lord of God Israel lives, the God I serve, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years until I give the word. Have you ever gone outside on a warm morning and there's no dew? And you just go, that's weird, there's no dew. But when I used to be a greenkeeper and you'd often want the dew so you could keep your lines straight when you're mowing the greens and stuff like that, and your teas and your fellas, when the dew left, you're like, great, now I don't know where I'm going. So it's kind of like that. It's like, what's happening? Like, this is weird. Like, when there's no dew, this is just not right. And then there's no rain. Right, so if we have, I mean, sometimes we go, oh, there's too much rain, Lord, we want to back off the rain, and then, oh, there's no rain, Lord, we're in massive drought, because when we do get rain, oh, it's only 10 mil. But these guys had nothing, like at all, zero rain for 3.5 years. And then the Lord said to Elijah, go to the east and hide by the Kereth Brook, near where it enters the Jordan River, and drink from the brook and eat what the ravens bring you, for I've commanded them to bring you food. So Elijah gets this word to say to King Ahab, there's going to be no rain, no dew for 3.5 years. And then the Lord says, good job, well done. So I want you to go by a brook. Well, that sounds all right, bit of a holiday. I'm going to go by the brook. You're going to drink the stream of living water there. Oh, great. I've actually been there before. It's around my sort of neck of the woods, my old stomping ground, Scott. That's great. I'll drink from that brook. It's fresh water there. And I'm going to get you, because he's sort of thinking, well, what am I going to eat? There's not much rain that eat. I'm going to get birds to drop you food. I don't know about you, but like, I've thought about this a little bit too much maybe, but have you ever thought about a bird dropping you food? Like, so they get this raven comes down. The first, so he's got there, right? So he's traveled. I did a bit of a Google thing, because how far was he? So he had to travel about 60 Ks, right? So he's traveled 60 Ks walk to get to this brook, and a raven flies down and goes, there you go, mate. See you later on. So he's dropped this big hunk of steak on the ground, and Elijah just goes, yeah, thanks. Lord, hey, look, love the brook. It's a great place. Love it. The scenery is really good. Lots of shade. Weather's brilliant. The food. Moses and those Israelites, they had manna, right? That tasted like honey. And you're giving me this, right? Bread from a bird who's vomiting it up in front of me. Like, who knows? And sometimes they might drop it with their feet, but who knows where those feet have been, right? But it's almost like, I don't know, but do you ever read these stories and go, and they dropped it by the ravens and then move on? Like, to me, that's just, what would that even look like? If a bird dropped me a bit of food, I wouldn't pick it up and eat it. I wouldn't be like, oh, don't touch that, kids. Yucky, don't touch that. That's disgusting. What is that? Where did you get that from? But this is how the Lord provided for. I just think it's a really incredible thing. The Lord provided from something that, you know, why couldn't he have got a lion to bring something to him? Wouldn't that be cool? Look, why didn't you bring me, like, there's lions in that area, or bears? Wouldn't that be cool if there's a big hungry bear guy over and drops its big carcass there and go, there you go, mate, I'll see you later on tonight. Do you drop your meat off then for you? And you'd be like, that's cool. How often do you see a bear drop your food? No, I get a pitiful raven to drop me food. Great, thanks, God. But anyway, he doesn't say anything about it. He just does his thing, which is good. You know, doesn't complain. Doesn't say anywhere where he complains. I probably would have, to be honest, but I'll, you know, whatever. So then the Lord says to him, so after, it'd be a few months, like there's no rain in a brook like that, it'd be at least a few months, if not a year, the brook dried up, and then he's like, I've got to go somewhere. And the Lord said, then the Lord said to Elijah, go and live in the village of Zarephath, near the city of Sidon, and I have instructed a widow there to feed you. And if we look back down, if you go through the account, so he walks, I think it's about, from where he was, it's about 300 Ks-ish. 300 Ks, that's a long walk, isn't it? 300 Ks, and it's like, so he's walked 300 Ks to get to this lady who's a widow in Zarephath. If you look on the map, he's sort of here, and he's got to go all over the top, and Samaria's sort of here. So he sort of goes a bit of a ways from where Ahab's sort of looking for him. And he comes up to this lady, he sees this lady, and she's picking up sticks, and he says, what does he say? Let's go to the actual count. He arrived at the gate of the village, saw a widow gathering sticks, and asked her, would you please bring me a little water in a cup? As she was going to get it, he called to her, why are you going to get that drink? Bring me something to eat. So she goes, what does she say? Straight away she says, but she said, I swear by the Lord your God, I don't have a single piece of bread in the house. I have only a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jar. Now, if I was Elijah, when I first arrived at the widow's house and saw her gathering some sticks, and like, this looks like a widow, she's picking up sticks, that's usually a man's job. I think I've got the right place, right? I've got the right place here. And he says, can I have a drink? She says, sure. And something to eat? She says, I've got nothing. I've got a little bit. I'm going to feed my son and then die. And then Elijah's probably like, what was the number on that house? That's the right number. You're a widow, yeah? We're in Zarephath, yeah? This doesn't make sense. The Lord said, you're going to provide for me, and you haven't even got enough to provide for yourself. And so what is, but then Elijah doesn't go into those thoughts. He doesn't allow those thoughts to come and be captive. And the one thing I like about Elijah is that the reason why those thoughts don't come in and aren't shaking him, because he's heard the word of the Lord. He's confident in what God says. What's the first thing the enemy does when he gives you a word? The first thing he says, did God really say? Are you sure that was God that said it, not just you thinking it? Like, you were pretty out to it that night. You hadn't had much sleep the day before. That might not have been God. But Elijah, not that man, very confident man. He knows what God said to him. Then he says, and she says, I swear by the Lord your God, I don't have a single piece of bread. And so she's going to cook the last bit and die.